I love our new methods of communication. Kelly sent me a text a while ago. She got a text from Don, and he's going to have a tube inserted into his lung probably tomorrow. It's a very small tube. So please continue to keep him in your prayers. I've thought about this often. Can you imagine how fascinating it would be to sit down with the Apostle Paul and just pick his brain? What would you ask him? Surely your questions would include asking him why he had such a deep abiding commitment in Christ. It was near the end of his life. He knew he was about to die. And he wrote Timothy a letter, 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." And then a couple of verses later, Paul tells the young preacher, verse 14, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." Another version reads, "Guard the treasure that was entrusted to you." And in both of these verses, the Apostle Paul uses a very special Greek word that's translated keep or guard. In the first century, this word was used for a treasure or a deposit left with someone you absolutely, completely trusted. Obviously, there were no banks back in Paul's day where you could go and deposit your money, and or a bank that had safety deposit boxes. And so you would have to leave your money or your valuables with someone else when you went on a trip. And if you were to die on that trip, the question is, who could you trust to be the exeter of your estate? How could you be sure that your family would receive what you wanted them to have? Well, you had to completely trust someone to take care of all that. And listen to me, that's exactly what Paul is saying that Jesus does for him. When he says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep or guard what I've committed to him until that day." And so, Paul, why can you completely trust him to guard or to keep secure what you've committed to him? And Paul answers that question in this verse by saying, "I know him." Here's his words: "For I know whom I have believed." And we get this. Paul knew Jesus as his Savior. Of course, unlike us, Paul actually had a little talk with Jesus on the road to Damascus before becoming a Christian. But when he was taught about Jesus, starting with Ananias on the street called Straight there in Damascus, Ananias was sent to Paul to teach him. Ananias didn't want to go, but he went. And as Ananias began to teach him, Paul began to really know Jesus. And he grew to know him and trust him completely as the guide of his life, the Lord of his life, his and his constant companion spiritually. And because of that, Paul knew that Jesus is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Paul mentioned in his letters on more than one occasion his deep regret for the terrible, terrible things he did while persecuting Christians, before he became a Christian. And then he met Jesus on the road. And listen to me. Everything changes. Most of all, he changed. Immediately, he changed. Immediately, he moved from the persecutor to the persecuted. And now, as he writes Timothy, he's in prison. He's suffering in, not under house arrest, but in the dungeon of the prison, as he writes this second letter. And did Paul ever have some stories to tell about suffering? In 2 Corinthians 11:24, he says, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods." Now, when the Jews beat you, they could only hit you 40 times. And so they would stop one short. Because if the man administering the whip whipped you 41 times, then he had to take the same whipping. So let's play it safe and stop one short. But when he was beaten with rods by the Romans, there was no stopping point. Till they got tired, they would beat you. Paul's back was horribly, horribly scarred. He says, "Once I was stoned." Paul had scars all over him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I've been in the deep. And yet, when compared to all of that suffering, it was nothing in comparison to the joy that he had in his heart because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. It was worth it all. And so he writes, "For this reason I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." And his greatest mission in life is for everyone else to have the opportunity to also know Christ. He had one purpose in life, and it was accomplished by what he did with the good news of Christ, the gospel. But listen to me. The greatest news is not only do Peter, James, and John and the Apostle Paul know Christ. The greatest news is that you and I can know Jesus Christ. That when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord in Christ, the Son of God, and repent of your sins, and are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are literally born again. And now you know Him. And even more importantly, you are known by Him. And as you live your life demonstrating your love for Him and your faith in Him by obedience to Him, every step you take is with Him. You're never alone again. You're with Him. And He is with you. But the question that all of us have to ask ourselves is, hey, Danny, do you really know Him? Or do you just know about Him? Do you really know Him? I read a story about a preacher years ago from Hartford, Connecticut, who was having terrible struggles with his health. And eventually, he became bedfast, an invalid. And in the very last sermon he was able to preach, he could barely make it to the pulpit, but in that sermon he said this, He said, I know Jesus better than I know any other man or woman in Hartford, Connecticut. Wow. Well, what a wonderful thing to be able to say. I know him. I don't just know about him. I know him. Do you know Jesus better than you know anyone else in Murray County? Listen to me. That's the first step you have to take to completely trust him with what you're committing to him. You have to know him. The second thing we see in this text is the power of Christ. Paul, I know him, Paul is saying. But also, Paul says, and I know that he is able. Those are great words. He is able. Christ is able. Think about the power of Christ. Some people don't realize that he was creator. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all involved in creation. But as John writes his gospel, it was different than the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because in this letter, or in this gospel, John is providing evidence that Jesus Christ was exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And he begins that gospel by writing this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then he says this, verse 3. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, in the English, we have the word Word. In the beginning was the Word. In the original language, that word is Logos. And the Logos was something the Greeks believed in. They used that word to describe this force that held the universe together and gave it order. And so now John is going to tell them about who the real Logos is. He created this world, this universe, everything in it. And in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. That word created means to make something out of nothing. And so Jesus created it out of nothing. And so the Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning, he was with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And so who is this Word? Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John leaves no doubt. The Word was Jesus Christ. Mankind has built some incredible things. But everything that mankind has built was built out of existing materials found in our world. And with enough time, those things that mankind has built will deteriorate and crumble. And when we compare all of mankind's creations, those creations cannot even begin to compare with what the Godhead created at the beginning of time. Have you seen any of the new pictures from the satellites, the telescopes that's in orbit? And one picture I saw contains thousands upon thousands of galaxies. When God created this universe, it was so immense that our minds struggle to even comprehend the universe in which we live. And God created it out of nothing. And John says, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us made it all. He made everything that was made. You better believe He is able. But the greatest news is not that Jesus was able to create. The greatest news for us this morning is that He is able to recreate you, me. God made man in His own image, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But when God created, Satan began to attempt to destroy. Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and they succumbed to his temptations, and that sin separated them from the garden and from God's presence. And so God, eventually a plan created before the foundation of the world, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born as a man, to live a sinless life, a holy life, which qualified Him to be a sacrifice worthy of paying the price for our sins. All that we again can be reunited to God. I have no better news to share this morning. He's able. Christ is able. We can trust Jesus Christ for reconciliation to God, because He's able. He's able, in fact, to meet your every need. In your greatest moments of struggle, He can meet your needs. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He said, but we have this treasure. He's talking about the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. As Paul shared the gospel, God's treasure to mankind, Paul faced incredible hardships. He knew the meaning of words like hard pressed and perplexed. And persecuted and struck down. But although Paul realized he was as fragile as a homemade clay pot, he never once was crushed. He was never in despair. In other words, hopeless. He was never forsaken. God was with him. And he was never destroyed. Why? Not because he was incredibly strong and unconquerable. Paul was strong because his Lord Jesus Christ is able. He's able. And therefore, Paul knew that Christ was able to keep or to guard what he had committed to him. And what had Paul committed to him? Everything. Everything. His body, soul, and spirit. Completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Are you listening? It was no longer his life. It was no longer his body. It was no longer his spirit. Every part of Paul had been completely surrendered to Christ. That's why he could write, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul was all in. He didn't hold anything back. He left behind everything that a first century Pharisee would consider all important, invaluable. But now Paul says, I'll tell you what is valuable to me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And again, the reason Paul went all in is because he knew that his Lord was able to guard everything he was committing to him. In case you haven't noticed, we live in a low security world. Have you noticed that? Despite all of our efforts to secure our lives, we don't have much security. In other words, nothing of this world is guaranteed. That's why security systems are a multi-billion dollar industry. That's why our automobiles cost this ridiculous amount of money, because you have to have low emissions motors to protect the environment and incredible engineering to protect us from collisions with car frames that absorb impact, and then seat belts and airbags everywhere. But hey, go home after church and get on the internet and you'll discover that there are people who died yesterday and are dying today in automobile accidents. It happens every day in America. Every item in our homes are approved by underwriters' laboratories to ensure our safety. Our medicines undergo millions upon millions of dollars of testing, supposedly to assure that they're not going to hurt us, but help us. But listen to me, nothing of this world is secure. There's absolutely no guarantee of anything of this world. And yet we are prone to live in complete denial of that, are we not? Here's the truth. Only God offers you security. And that's the reason Paul writes, I know whom I believed, and he's able. He is able to guard everything I have committed to him. And listen to me, until you get that truth, until you wrap your mind around it and implant it in your heart, you will never be completely committed to God. You'll hold back. You'll never invest yourself completely. You'll never be able to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this old flesh, I only live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is it time? Time for you to surrender everything. We're not through yet. Don't grab that book yet. We got to answer this question. Is it time for you to surrender everything to Christ? Is it time to go all in and commit everything to him? Listen to me. You can be completely secure in Christ no matter what this world heaps on your shoulders. But not until you get it. Not until you wrap your heart around this. He really is able. Paul ends this verse with the words, until that day. That day is still on the horizon. It's coming. Paul would later write 2 Timothy 4:6. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew that he was literally taking his last breaths on this planet. And unless Christ comes back first, so will you, so will I. And again, we're prone to be in complete denial of that fact, but the day is coming. It's guaranteed. Amen? But the good news is we can live with a hope that is so sure and so steadfast that we aren't tormented by that reality. We're confident. You can embrace Paul's words that define complete surrender. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. There it is again, that day. And not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What have you loved the most in your life? Could it be that Christ has appeared for you? Lived and died, was resurrected, and now is at the right hand of God speaking in your defense. Those words that Paul wrote are reserved only for those who have committed everything to him. And so this morning, I'm pleading with you to come clean with yourself if you haven't already. To be honest with yourself. Is your security rooted in things of this world? Or have you gone all in, trusted everything to him who is able? That commitment, by the way, is not communicated only with words, even more so with actions. What are your actions saying about your commitment to God? Do others look at you and never mistake that person's all in? They've gone all in. They are committed. They have surrendered to the Lord. If you need to come, please come right now while we stand and sing.